I think Christianity really begins and ends with Jesus, who is the author and completer of our faith. And oftentimes we in Christian circles, we get off when we get our eyes off of Jesus. So there, you'll run into Christians who decide that they will be closer to God if they, and we need to turn this down or get rid of these monitors. We get people in the church who decide, you know, if I follow the rules of the Old Testament and I become a little more Jewish, I will become closer to God. Now, if you want to get close to God, get close to Jesus. We're called Christians for a reason. That's because we're followers of Christ. That makes us unique. We're not Jewish. We're not followers of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because no other name, no other person is going to save you. It's all about Jesus. And Christianity should be Jesus-centric. It should be Jesus-centric in its teaching and its understanding. The closer we get to Jesus, the better off we are. So this series is called The Jesus Standard, and the first sermon in the series is called The Wise Man. Now, the sermon today, I don't want to scare you too much, but it's really two sermons in one. It's really to serve as an introduction to the Jesus standard, and then it is a sermon on the wise man. So you're going to see a definite change, a definite shift in the middle of the sermon, and I'm hoping that it doesn't go too long, but you guys like to listen, right? Wow, I'm convinced. How many of you would like to hear a really long sermon today? Yeah, that's what I thought. John starts the Gospel of John by briefly talking about the nature of the world in which we live. The nature of the world in which we live. And he talks also about the specific mission that Jesus was sent to this earth to accomplish. The mission to bring to the inhabitants of this planet. I think it's important that we do understand the nature of the world in which we live. I think that too many Christians, particularly who live in America, were somewhat naive when it comes to the world because maybe we haven't faced some of the things that other people in other parts of the world face, like hunger, like severe persecution, like just trying to survive day to day. And so we've been somewhat insulated from the way the world really is. But I want you to know that the world in which we live, the reality is that it is a cold, dark, dangerous, scary, violent, wicked place apart from God's grace. That's the planet on which we live. And we shouldn't live in fear, but we should live in complete dependence upon our Lord and Savior. John describes the earth as being shrouded in darkness. This would be spiritual darkness. This would be moral darkness. This would be darkness that comes from ignorance. This would be a world where most of the inhabitants don't actually understand the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. In America, in recent years, we have exchanged the foundational truths of Christianity upon which the country was, in many regards, started upon, built upon. But we have exchanged these ideas that are Christian ideas for new ideals like diversity, and that every idea should be treated with equal acceptance. But I want you to know that not all ideas are good ideas. And not all religions are good religions. And not all concepts are practical or work. And not all concepts are even true. And no wonder America is confused and often embracing these new ideals that are either untrue or maybe completely evil. And it is really messing up our culture. So Jesus was dropped. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was dropped into the middle of this mess that we call planet Earth. And he wasn't a light in the darkness. He was the light in the darkness. He wasn't a voice of truth. He was the voice of truth. The only voice actually worth listening to. John describes the coming of Jesus in these terms. This comes from John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth." This verse tells us that Jesus and Jesus alone was sent to us by God the Father. In spite of other things that you've heard, I want you to know, Muhammad was not the only begotten of the Father. Confucius, Buddha, Joseph Smith, President Obama, President Reagan. You could put any name in there. There is only one name under heaven which we can be saved by. There's only one begotten of the Father, only one sent full of grace and full of truth to bring light into this darkness. That's Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And I want to key in on these two attributes of Jesus. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And these really are expressions of agape. This is God's way of loving us. He loves us with grace, and he loves us by truth. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is God loving us while we're yet sinners. It is God forgiving us of things that really shouldn't be forgotten or forgiven. How many of you are guilty of things that you should be slapped around a little bit more than you have been? How many of you really deserved all those spankings mom and dad gave you and more? Let me assure you, you probably got off lightly. Yeah, I still remember some of the things I did. Oh, wow. You know that I shot my brother in the face with an arrow? And that I missed his eye by about half an inch? And that I bribed him with some food that I stole from mom and dad so that he wouldn't give me away? That's how dark my soul is. I need grace. Truth is an accurate accounting of what is. It is defining the difference between reality and fantasy. It is enlightenment and wisdom that brings freedom. And truth, by the way, does not hold to this crazy notion that every idea is equal. Jesus didn't arrive on planet Earth with a small measure of grace and truth. He came full of grace, full of truth. In other words, Jesus brought with him the fullness of all the grace and truth that you and I will ever need. The fullness of what we need is found in him. Think about it. We all need grace because we're a wreck and we need grace. We need God to cut us slack. And we need somebody to tell us the truth about who and what we really are. I put down here, we need a God that believes in restoration. A God who forgives us. A God who removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is grace. We also need a God who's willing to tell us the truth. A God who's not a politician. How many of you have been driven crazy by the politics that are taking place right now? It's a mess. It's a mess. I'm so glad that God isn't a politician. And he's not using deception to manipulate us somehow. He just tells us the truth. As we go through this series called The Jesus Standard, you're going to hear the truth. undiluted, matter of fact, in your face, like it or not, believe it or not, truth. Truth that comes from Jesus. How important is truth to living effectively and successfully? Jesus stated that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It will remove your bondage. It'll allow you to walk through life the way you should walk through life. The truth is great. So let's jump into our text and hear what Jesus says about being a wise man. That was my shift. So here we go. Here's our text. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many of you are following this story so far? Is this beyond your ability to comprehend? Is there anybody willing to state that it's beyond your understanding? Because, see, a lot of times Jesus kind of spoon feeds us to where we actually get it. So, you all get it? Okay, let's keep on going then. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who's built his house on the sand. I guess the sand would consist of anything that doesn't come from Jesus. They built on the sand. And the winds descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay, how many of you understand that? Okay, good. In this parable, Jesus is contrasting two types of individuals. There's a wise man and a foolish man. And this is a bit rude, but I want you to know that everybody that's sitting here this morning, you fit in one of those two categories, foolish or wise. And that's not to say that we as individuals aren't sometimes a strange mix of those two things, because most of us do both wise and foolish things. I could go into some of the stories where I was very foolish. I have done things foolish driving. I've done foolish things in raising my kids. I've made foolish choices in what I've eaten and how much I've eaten. There have been foolish things I did this week where I ate too much. And then I had to take Zantac to just kind of keep it down. Can any of you relate to that? Anybody suffers from heartburn? Would you point to the person who is your enemy that creates the heartburn? See, we are this strange mix of we do wise and good things, and then we do kind of foolish things. But the bottom line is, when push comes to shove, who is your master? You can only have one. It's those words of Bob Dylan that are trickling out, not blowing in the wind, but, well, that came from Bob Dylan too. But anyway, he said, you know, you got to serve somebody. It might be the Lord, it might be the devil, but you got to serve somebody. That's where all of us are sitting in life, serving somebody. In Jesus' parable, the wise man is the man who chooses his master, and the master is Jesus, and he is doing what his master tells him to do. How many of you understand that what you do matters in life? I hope that you know that you're not going through life with, you're creating consequences, not just for yourself, but other people around you. Your actions matter. They count. This is a truth that it was also stated by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 6:7, the Apostle Paul said it really straight too, and he said this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Wow, that makes me want to sing. Yeah, have you ever noticed in our worship song, in our worship service, that there is not a hymn or chorus that we sing that has that quote? Because you can't really do it very happily, you know? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, it just doesn't work. We should do those words to Jehovah Jireh and give it a try on a Sunday morning. And people hopping up and down singing, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." See, it doesn't work. It's not very joyful, but it is the truth. Our lives count. The actions of our lives count. Your actions today are determining your future tomorrow. It's both a natural law and a spiritual law. In the natural world, I know we have some people with some agricultural background, but it's my understanding that if you plant carrots in the ground and you dig them up, you're probably going to get carrots and not potatoes. That's my basic understanding. If you plant grass in Texas, who knows what you'll get? In the actions of everyday life, we're also planting a specific crop. If we are expressing the fruit of the Spirit, being loving, kind, patient, gentle, faithful, forgiving in our actions, we'll produce that kind of spiritual fruit. And on the other hand, if we are hateful, vengeful, unforgiving, obnoxious, opinionated, and angry, that is also what we'll be producing all around us. And this is a reality that all of you who have kids should be fully aware of. Because your kids are you. Usually, they are you to the second power. Some of them are you to the tenth power. I mean, it's so far out there. The problems that you have, they are exponential in the next generation. I look at the behavior of my grandchildren, and I would like to blame it on the Frank side of the family. But the truth is, they're a lot like me. Oh my goodness. Help us. Gina was asking me the other day because, oh my goodness, Charlie was being Charlie. But Gina asked me this question. She said, "Dad, was I really like that?" I said, "You know, a mirror." Yeah, we would like to blame this behavior on the Frank side of the family, but this is all Degone. Oh, Charlie, Lord, help her. And give grace to whoever marries her. Just one more word before we really dig into the text. Someone could listen to this sermon and suggest that I am teaching behavioral modification. But I think that Jesus is suggesting more than simple behavioral modification. He's aiming at total transformation. Total transformation. And this is where sometimes people confuse authentic Christianity with religion. Religion is coercing people into behavior modification based on obligation. We make you feel bad enough. We threaten you with hell enough that we make you feel obligated. If you don't give your tithes and offerings, we preach down at you to where you feel obligated to do it. That's religion. On the other hand, authentic Christianity is a transformation that takes place because you fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with God and you love Him more and you want to please Him. And suddenly His desires become your desires and you serve because that's who you are. We're God's people and we live this way because we want to live this way. And it is a joyful thing that we do. It's not out of obligation. It's out of love. Let me put this in a context that I know that you all can relate to. I am married to Jody. I've been married to her for, goodness, a long time. And take my word for it, I have been and always plan to be faithful to that covenant. Am I faithful because of the wedding vows that I took? Well, I think it's the honorable thing to do. Or am I faithful because I love her? I take my wedding vows seriously, and they are an obligation. However, I'm not struggling to keep my wedding vows because love is a stronger motivation than an obligation. So when we're when we hear Jesus talking to us, he's talking about this love relationship. He's not talking about an obligation. And he's telling us the truth because he loves us. Amen. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And he reveals those things because of his deep love for us. Martin Luther suggested the following ethical motto. And this is something that my grandfather told me many years ago, and I appreciate it. But Martin Luther said it this way: love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. Would you say that with me? Love God and do what you want. Doesn't that kind of make you feel good? Love God and do what you want. Not a whole lot of religion about that. And I know that at first glance, particularly to a legalist, it seems like an invitation to sin. But as you dig into the deeper implications, you'll find that loving God brings about personal transformation. Loving God means these are the things you want to do. You want to please God, so you live your life out this way. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first and greatest commandment. And then do whatever you want to do. It works for me. It'll work for you. To put our text into context, let's get into the text. Jesus is talking about people who have a false walk. Okay, so he's talking about false teachers, false prophets, false disciples. People who are saying the right things but not living the right way. And the difference between those that are wolves in sheep's clothing and those that are sheep, Jesus points out the obvious. This comes from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 20, right before our text. And he says this: yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. There's this new thing that, I don't know, it's hip-hop, or, you know, I'm probably behind the times. It was probably really hip to do like 3 years ago, and I'm just now talking about it in the pulpit, and it's probably passé by now. But I would see guys, and they would have like a new baseball cap, and it would be the flat bill, which, by the way, looks ridiculous. But anyway, a flat bill. And they would still have the price tag on it, and it's dangling in front of the face. Looks ridiculous. But all of us, by the actions of our life, we're going around, and it's almost like we have a price tag that tells people exactly who we are. It tells everything about us that they need to know. All they have to do is observe us long enough. Just advice to you, if you're planning to get married, take time to get to know the person, watch their actions, and you'll know them. Don't marry after 3 weeks, because then it's the luck of the draw. It's like playing Russian roulette with your heart. Get to know them, because according to Jesus, you can identify people by their actions. It's at this point that Jesus tells us exactly what the actions of an authentic believer should look like, and he tells us this in a parable about the wise man. Now, you're already panicking because I've gone on a while. I want you to know this part of the sermon is really quick. So here we go. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, let me make a couple of observations. Jesus refers to these sayings of mine. You know, sayings, it's kind of a weak-sounding word, at least in the English. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's probably what you're thinking of my sermons, whoever listens to those sayings of RJ. But remember that Jesus came to us full of the truth. These sayings are the bottom line truth. These sayings have life and death in them. These sayings, these words of Jesus, let me tell you how serious it gets. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, and these words are going to remain true and steady. This isn't lightweight stuff. So, these are the sayings of Jesus, and we need to follow them. Second observation, Jesus' truth is not negotiable, because it is what it is. It's the truth. His truth is not subjective, shifting, changing, unstable, fluctuating. It simply is the truth. And you can paint it any way you want. You can try to shade it, but it remains the truth. And this is the world in which we live, where we take everything and we try to make it politically correct. It doesn't mean that it's like dressing a pig up in a dress. Still a pig. May look sweeter. I don't know. I've seen the pigs on our place. It would be kind of fun to catch. I was coming down the trail the other day, and there were 12 little piglets that were about this big, about 10 pounds apiece, all running up the hill. I thought, wow, we are being taken over by wild pigs. And then I, in my mind, I did the hee-haw thing, and I put little ballet dresses on all of them. Okay, moving right along. The third observation, if you build your life on the truth as revealed by Jesus, you'll be building on a foundation that will never be compromised, corrupted, or destroyed. Fourthly, this goes with the third one, you should choose to build on this foundation not because you feel obligated. You should build on this foundation because you love God, and because you love yourself, and because you love your children, and you love your neighbors, and you love your church family, and everybody in your life will be blessed if you walk according to the sayings of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Every one of us that chooses to build on the truth, we are a part of a kingdom that won't be defeated. We are the church that will resist the very gates of hell, and we will expand the kingdom and get the job done. Fifth observation, if you walk in God's wisdom, life will be better. You do your own thing, you're going to make bad choices. You do your own thing, you might as well just shoot yourself in the foot. Because our wisdom is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. Our greatest thoughts are foolishness compared to the sayings of Jesus. Do yourself a favor and ignore your own opinions and live according to the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Okay, verse 25. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Building on a foundation of God's truth does not inoculate you from the realities of the real world. Are you hearing me? There's still a possibility that you're going to get a report from the doctor and it's not going to be what you want to hear. There's still the possibility that you'll have financial reversals. There's still a real possibility that in your life, storms will blow. But Jesus stated this, in the world you'll have trouble, but never fear, I've overcome the world. Tim and Alita Smith Peters, they were friends of Jody's and mine when we were in California serving as youth pastors. And they were about to be first-time parents. And there was a room in their little house that they had prepared for their baby girl. They painted it in different shades of pink. There was a crib, a rocking chair, and a changing table. And Alita went into the hospital with labor pains, and several hours later, Tim and Alita's little baby girl was born. 7 hours later, the little baby girl's heart stopped. And they could not restore her. And Tim and Alita went home by themselves. But they weren't alone because God was with them. And their house did not fall apart because their lives were built on the rock. Oh, I remember going to the funeral, and we sat around or stood around at the graveside and cried. And I still remember putting my arms around them, and they're sobbing. I'm sobbing with them. Jody's sobbing with them. But God restored their joy, and they didn't lose heart because Jesus has overcome the world. The rain comes, the floods rise, the winds blow. It assaults our sense of well-being. And the storms and troubles and tribulations can sometimes be so overwhelming that in our emotional pain, we cry out, "Why is this happening to me?" But it happens to all of us who live on this planet. It's the reason we need to build on the rock. I know the following words to be true. We sing a couple versions of this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Wow, this is getting better every verse. His oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 26 and 27. And Donna, you can come up if you would. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's pretty self-evident. You understand this. If you build your life on your own understanding, you're going to face the tribulations of life like everybody else, but what you build will have been compromised, and the fall will be great, in Jesus' words. And please note this. The foolish man is not an ignorant man. Jesus isn't talking about people who are walking in ignorance. He's talking about people who know to do better and choose to do the wrong thing. He's talking about people who are raised in church and decide, hey, that's great for mom and dad. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live over here. I'm going to live on the edge. And yeah, you get too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, wrong kind of wind comes up, you might find yourself flying and flying in the wrong direction. That's the way life can be when you live life according to your own intellect and understanding and wisdom. The fall of the foolish man is great, and not great in the sense of good. We're talking Titanic here. The fall is great. I want to close on a little more uplifting note, and that is to give you three reasons you should consider building your life on the sayings of Jesus and on the person of Jesus. Number one, you should do it so that you can have a good life, a life that's blessed of God, a life where you understand that God has a better plan than you have for you. He has a better plan for your kids than you have for your kids. Second reason you should live for Jesus and follow these sayings is you should do it for love. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Living a life that blesses the heart of God, It's a way for us to express our love to him. And he needs to be our first love. Third reason to do it because it's who you are. Here's my declaration. I'm not following the teachings of Jesus because I'm particularly religious. I'm now following the teachings of Jesus because they represent who I am and what I believe. Tell you a little story. As a kid, sometimes it took me a while to get stuff. So it wasn't until about third grade that I realized that every time my number two pencils got dull, that I had to raise my hand and the teacher would acknowledge me and I would go to the front. They did not let you sharpen your pencils at your desk because that would make too big of a mess. But I would go to the front where there was a big sharpener and I would sharpen my pencil. And I noticed that I was about the only person in the class who ever needed to sharpen my pencils. And so I started looking around at the other kids in the class, and they had mechanical pencils. They had mechanical pencils that looked exactly like that. They were these black mechanical pencils, and on the side it would say, "Property, U.S. Government." And I thought, this is strange. I'm the only person in this class that does not have a mechanical pencil. Everybody else does. So I went home and I discussed this with mom and dad at the supper table. And I said, all the other kids have mechanical pencils. Why don't I have one? Because I knew that my dad worked for the government. See, I figured out finally, my dad wasn't always communicative about what he did. So when we were really young, I'd go, "Dad, what do you do for a living?" He'd go, "I'm an engineer." And of course, he didn't explain what that was. He didn't explain that he had a master's degree in nuclear science. You know, I mean, he didn't explain any of that. We all thought that he drove a train. But I still remember my dad saying this: "Listen, you don't have a pencil from the U.S. government because you don't work for the U.S. government." I said, "Well, all the other kids have one." That's correct. They have one because their father or mother, who is working for the U.S. government, has decided to steal from the U.S. government. And they are using pencils that are not meant for grade school kids. And in our family, that's not how we do it. We have a different standard. We don't live like everybody else does. We don't steal from the government. You'll have to keep sharpening your pencils. That was the end of that. What I want you to know is we don't live just like everybody else. We have standards, and our standards come from the sayings of Jesus. And it leads us into truth, the full truth. And it helps us discover not only who we are, but who we should be. And by the grace of God and the truth of God, we will be the church that's without spot or wrinkle that Jesus comes for. We will be the church that knocks the gates of hell down. We will be the people of God. We walk in His truths because that's who we are. That's our identity. Can I get an amen? Amen. So let's